Tuesday night, the 10th. Boy, June's passing by. Okay, got some prayer things we need to be in prayer about. First of all, and I'm just so sorry I didn't mention it Sunday morning. Just getting back, got a lot of things going anyway. Nancy Becker fell and severely fractured her hip, and she's in pretty good pain. They've done two MRIs, one wasn't conclusive and all, and it looks like they're just severely fractured. Nothing broke. Fracture something can be just as bad. And she's in pain and staying, so we need to be in prayer for Nancy Becker. And I guess we need to be in prayer for Don. And at that time, she's somewhat immobile, and so that's need to be in prayer for that. Both John and Judy Hintz have some kind of a flu bug. They're both down, and John's already missed last week of work. He took it off for the conference, and so let's just be in prayer that God will touch both their bodies. Poor Judy. This will be her second week of no school, and there she is sick. And that's a heck of a way to spend your summer. So please be in prayer. She's really bad, not able to eat or hold anything down or anything. So they both, John and Judy, need our prayers. Nancy Becker needs our prayers. What is the status of Edna? Okay.
She's been having trouble with her stomach. She's been staying real sick in her stomach. And they told her to start taking Benadryl, but that would take care of her stomach. You ever heard of that? Benadryl. It'd take care of her nausea.
So they are familiar with a stomach problem after the surgery? Okay. That's interesting. Okay, well, we'll be in prayer for Edna and her healing and illness goes with it. Need to continue to be in prayer for Tish. Tish thinks that the procedures that she's in are working, and she's feeling much, much better on a daily basis. So that's good for Tish and bad for Jerry. And Nathan got some word today. Okay. So he'll be going in tomorrow, probably maybe tomorrow. Okay. Okay. We need to be in prayer for the young people who will be traveling this Sunday to the camp in Oklahoma. Let's be in prayer, one, for their safe travel there and safe travel back. That's very important prayer. And then prayer in regard to the camp. They will have fellowship and fun and really get oriented to spirituality by faith in the Holy Spirit and how important the Bible and God should be in their lives. So let's definitely be in prayer. And now next week I will be speaking at the camp, but I encourage you each day to be in prayer for the young people, for the children. Please be in prayer for the speakers. Risley will be there, and just be in prayer for the speakers, but that the young people, the Spirit will open up their eyes to these things. The sooner we can get a child walking by faith in the Spirit, the better they'll have a shot at going through their early teenage years. So we need to be in prayer for travel and the momentum of the camp. Be in prayer for Dan and Pat as they put everything together. And so just be in prayer for that. Need to be in prayer for Mickey Bell. And continue to need our prayers. And any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes?
My brother's doing better.
Your brother is doing better. Good.
The experimental drugs that they're trying on him are going to work.
Ooh, experimental drugs. Ooh, that's cool.
have a staph infection?
They say that he doesn't have it and that he's not contagious. Mm-hmm. He has to go back in 6 months.
He does not have staph.
Not now.
Okay, and he's no longer contagious. Okay.
Okay.
All right. Okay, very good. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. Prepare ourselves for our continual study of what's left in history. And so let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that you have clearly shown us things that are going to happen after our death and after the rapture of the church. I pray that we here at this assembly and other believers will also know that your scriptures are sufficient to take care of our daily problems. You have set us at ease on what happens in eternity and what happens after we die, that we might live a life full of joy, happiness, and peace, and spiritual love. Now, Father, as we go through these things that are still left in history, that your Spirit will make them real to us, so real that they have an impact on how we live each day, how we handle difficulties, joys, distractions, so many things that happen in our life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we have taken up the rapture, and if we spent sufficient amount of time, I think, and I've asked you if there were any questions on the rapture you still had. we've taken up the rapture, and then immediately after the rapture, as we approach into the throne of God in the heavens, there will be a heavenly worship. And this is where we left off 2 weeks ago. And very quickly, point one dealt with definition and description. We saw the event is described in Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. All right, so that at the rapture, every knee of every born-again believer will bow before him. On earth and under the earth shall bow. Excuse me. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so we spent some time in that regard. And now we've moved under then point two, the heavenly worship is when every member of the church, every member of the body of Christ will see Jesus and his resurrected body for the first time. Every believer will be so overwhelmed, will bow before him in ecstatics. Of course, our resurrected body will be able to handle the ecstatics. Point three, heavenly worship takes place in the heavens when we all answer to the roll call, the call of the trumpet and the shout of Jesus Christ. And point four, the heavenly worship is an event between the rapture of the church, the judgment seat of Christ. It will be the epitome of happiness. Since we're in a resurrected body, we'll be able to handle such ecstatics. Point five, in the praise of Jesus Christ, every tongue of every believer will sing our glory of Jesus Christ, his holiness, his deity, his unique humanity. Then point six, and this is where we left off last week, or 2 weeks ago, every one of us will look up into the face of Jesus Christ and will behold him as he is in his glory. We will recognize him. And this is, we will recognize the chief shepherd and our Savior. Now, what I want to do begin tonight under this point is to look at Romans 14. If you will, let's look at Romans chapter 14. Now, we left off with a very important principle we closed 2 weeks ago, and let me just reiterate that principle. If this is the greatest happiness that we will experience, then it stands that your happiness now, then, and forever will always be associated with Jesus Christ. This will be the greatest happiness that you and I will have, the ecstatics that we will experience at the heavenly worship. Therefore, if we can learn from that, we'll learn that all of our happinesses relate to Jesus Christ, His blessings to us, our association with Him, all these wonderful things. Now let's look at Romans chapter 14, verse 11. Romans chapter 14, verse 11. Now we've studied many uses in the Old Testament, and one important one for Paul was the application of something in the Old Testament to something that is going to happen in the church. Not fulfillment, but parallel. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord. Okay, this is a reference to the person of Jesus Christ. Every knee shall bow down, and every tongue shall give praise to God. Now, this is, wait a minute. What did I say, chapter 14? Yeah, chapter 14, verse 11. All right. So, this is a quote of the Old Testament, but it's not fulfillment, it's application. So this is a reality for every believer of the Old Testament, the resurrection of the Old Testament saints, but it also occurred with every believer of the church after the rapture. Every knee shall bow, future active indicative, same verb we have in Philippians chapter 2, same verb, kumto, bowing. Genuflexing, bending at the knees is the Hebrew, bending, bowing at the knees. Again, the resurrected body will be able to bow at the knee. Bowing at the knee is part of the heavenly worship that we will all be part of after the rapture. This is the future tense, future here, predictive or prophetic future, used for the event that has not yet occurred but is certain. And that is when you and I will have the heavenly worship of Jesus Christ. After the rapture, every knee will bow in worship of Jesus Christ. Don't know where it's going to happen, somewhere in the heavens. I don't know how it's going to happen. He will be there and all around, I assume, all of the saints will be in a resurrected body around Him. In the worship of Jesus Christ, God the Father. And there'll be no aches, no pains. No deformity that this earthly body often has will prevent anyone from bowing and worshiping. Every knee shall bow, every knee of the resurrected body of all believers to me. This is a reference to the person of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and I hope your friend. I hope he's your friend. A day is coming when you will bow down to Jesus Christ and worship in your resurrected body. And every tongue shall give praise to God. Now this is a reference to God the Father. We'll bow before Jesus Christ, give heavenly praise to God the Father. We are studying right now, we're looking at the intimate relationship of Jesus Christ in John 14 on Wednesday night, the relationship of Jesus Christ and the Father, Jesus Christ and us and Jesus Christ, and this is all going to bring it all together at this heavenly worship. Note the word every. I love this. Every tongue of every believer. No exceptions. This includes every believer who does not see the need of praising the Lord in their life and worshiping Him and serving Him as believers and being witnesses for Him. This classifies many believers that spend their life not making Him the center of anything, making Him their joy, their life, but they will at this time. Never walked in the power of the Holy Spirit. There'll be a lot of believers who've never walked in the power of the Spirit by faith alone. I'm very sorry about that, but that's a true fact. But at this time, every believer will bow, sing praises to God the Father. By the way, remember that you'll still be indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, never to leave us. Never to leave us. So in our resurrected body, we have the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit. And I can also say that because of the nature of the resurrected body, we will be continually empowered by the Holy Spirit. Be indwelt by the Spirit and empowered by the Spirit. So this is exactly what we're to do in our life on earth. What we're seeing here is a touch of heaven, but when we walk in praise of Jesus Christ now, this is a touch of heaven. Remember when we studied the SAD series that when you live who you are in Christ, you get a little touch of heaven, because that's who you're going to be forever. It doesn't, that person that you and I are now in Christ does not improve, does not get worse, does not get better. That's a state of being. So whenever you and I walk in who we are in Christ, that is what we're going to be like forever. And here is the praise that we'll experience in heaven. This is a praise that we can experience on earth. You do not have to wait until after the rapture to have such an awe and a friendship with Jesus Christ and a praise of Him. You don't have to wait until you see Him face to face. For we believed in Him without seeing Him. We worship Him without seeing Him. We can praise Him without seeing Him. But again, I do add, it will be quite miraculous when we see Him as He really is. The next event for the church. We've had the rapture, the heavenly worship. Now we come to the Bema, B-E-M-A, the Bema seat. Bema is the Greek word for judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. Again, this event involves you directly. Every one of you will be at the rapture. Every one of you will experience the heavenly worship. And every one of us will be at the Bema seat. We will be at the Bema seat. It affects us directly and personally. And this one, like the rapture, should have a great impact on our decisions that we make every day. This one should affect your relationship with the Holy Spirit, with the Lord, and with one another. And you prepare for this certain event every minute of every day. All right, let's look at Romans chapter 14, verse 12. So then, each one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, I told you from the beginning, this study, that we're going to study all the events that impact your life right now, the future events, how they impact our life right now, knowledge that makes a difference in your life. This knowledge of what we're getting ready to look at, how we will, every one of us, stand before the Bema seat of Christ, should make a difference in your life. This is so real to you. In John 12, Jesus Christ, knowing what lied ahead, caused Jesus Christ to act in a specific manner toward his disciples and toward others. He knew what was going to happen, and it affected how he was going to live. Jesus Christ, knowing that he was to go to the Father. Once you grasp what is to occur in the certain future, it should have an impact on your life. Dealings with Jesus Christ, dealings with your own life, and dealings with others. This is not just for your information. This is not, like, I could tell you that the events that we've studied in the tribulation is really for our information. We're not going to be a part of it. It gives us encouragement to know that that the evil one will get his comeuppance and all, but we'll not be there. But this is something that does affect your life, people. This is something that where we will be. And you will stand here at the judgment seat of Christ. All right, Romans 14, let's read from verse 7. Romans 14, verse 7. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Now this is referring to believers, referring to us. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. For this end, objective, goal, for this end Christ died and lived again. Died is the crucifixion, of course, took care of the sin problem. Lived again, resurrection, that he might be Lord over both of the dead and of the living. Okay, it's a principle. Christ is Lord. No one makes him Lord. You do not make him Lord any more than a dead person does. He is Lord over his church. God has appointed him Lord. All of this lordship salvation stuff is evil. It's a distortion of the gospel, and it has caused a great deal of trouble in the church. He is Lord over the church, living and dead. Becomes your Lord the moment you believe on him as Savior. It is not something you do. This is a status of Christ. Whether or not you live accordingly in your life, in your relationship with him, day by day, that's entirely up to you. But he is Lord. He is appointed Lord by God the Father. Verse 10 is something you do. And you do it because you know that one day you yourself will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So let's look at verse 10. This is something you will do, but you're going to do it knowing something. But you, why do you judge your brother? I think it's very interesting in the midst of a discussion on the judgment seat of Christ that talks about our relationship with one another. I think it's very interesting that Jesus Christ, before at the upper room, before he leaves earth, gives a new commandment, and the new commandment to love one another as I have loved you, spiritual love. The inner relationship of people. Now, it's been some time since we've been in our communion study, but remember that we're all under a new covenant. A new covenant. This is a new covenant of my blood. Now, a covenant tells you not only your relationship with God, but a covenant tells you how we're to act in reference to one another, other people that are under the same covenant. This is why it's so important for believers sometimes to remember that we are under the new covenant. That new covenant tells you how to act in regard to others that are under the covenant. But here we have why do you judge your brother? This is a hazard every believer has, and that is to judge other believers. To judge your husband, judge your wife. Judge your parents, your children, your friends, weak, ignorant, strong believers are guilty of it, but the weak and ignorant religious believers often like to judge. They'll judge a mature believer. Mature believer will be prone to judge a weak believer. A legalistic believer will judge everyone by his performance standard. If you function under performance standard, that's your standard by which you're going to judge. Whatever your list is, that's your judgment of others. If your judgment is morality, Bible attendance, learning Bible doctrine, charismatic experience, serving God, whatever it is, that's going to be the standard by which you're going to judge others. So we have these standards, and yet we're told not to judge one another. Judge what they're doing, assume what they're thinking. And as I said, mature believers are sometimes guilty of judging. Believers who live on a performance standard, the performance trap, are characterized by judging others based on their performance standard. That's why it's so dangerous once we get involved in Satan's lie. So what does the Holy Spirit use to motivate you not to judge others? First of all, it's a sin. That should be well enough. But we know from many passages that it is a sin to judge, to malign others. As I said, so that should be enough motivation. We are commanded not to judge and malign others. But here, I think it's very interesting. The Holy Spirit uses something else here. Something that is a little more sobering, a little more frightening than just sin. And that is the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. As we study the order of events in history, this one should influence your daily life, your relationship with others. Other believers are going to let you down. Other believers are not going to live the Spirit-filled life the way you would like. They may not worship the way you like, or witness, or sing. Other believers are going to sin. They're going to fail, let you down. And how you handle this is very important at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, just because another believer, we studied this before, just because another believer fails and sins against you does not give you the right to judge or to sin against them, to malign them. It does. What we're supposed to do is go into spiritual love. And what spiritual love is, it restores. But this is so important that we're not to react and judge them. But if you bear in mind what is going to happen in the future with you in regard to how you live your life, I think this will encourage us to stop judging, stop maligning others, and leave others as under the Lord. And if do anything, go to God in prayer rather than to others in tongue. And secondly, try to restore if all possible. But most important, if we just reflect on the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to think, no, I don't think I want to judge this person. I think I'll just leave it alone. I don't think I'll malign them. And I'll just leave it. But you, why do you judge your brother, another believer in Christ, who is supposed to be living his life as under the Lord? Or do you again? Why do you regard your brother with contempt? Contempt is an interesting word through the New Testament. In Romans 5, it talks about how we have contempt for his kindness. You have contempt for kindness. Look kind of down on it. Kindness is something you show to those less than you. Kindness is something you show to a hurt animal. Kindness is something you show to a poor person. It's kind of contempt means kind of look down on it. It's not something that you look up with. So you regard your brother with contempt. This is the arrogance of believers, to have contempt for another believer in Jesus Christ, who is equally in the body of Christ as you are. No matter even if they do not even walk in the power of the Spirit, they are equally a member of the body of Christ as you. You get no privilege over them. And yet we have contempt for one another. When they do not live up to our standards, your standards, or fit your ideal of what a Christian is, if they are not doing what you think they should or should not be doing, maybe they're even in sin. It's Galatians chapter 6. If you catch a believer in sin, now remember that means you catch them in the act of sin, or they're caught up in a sin pattern. Either way, this is appropriate for the Greek there. What do? Restore them. You who are spiritual, filled with the Holy Spirit. You restore them. Okay. Contempt. Look down at your nose on them. Their failures. Their inactivity. Something about them. They just don't measure up to you. Now, aside from the fact that we're commanded not to do this, aside from the fact that it's a sin to judge and have contempt, aside from the fact that this is associated with judgment, aside from all of that, another reason for not judging or having contempt of another believer is a strong one. Look what it says. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But you, why do you judge your brother? Are you again? Why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I think this is unbelievably powerful. This shows the Holy Spirit has unbelievable disdain when we have contempt or judge other believers. Run them down, malign them, instead of restore them. It's associated with the judgment seat of Christ. We're also referred to, it's called the stand before the judgment seat of God. It's also called the judgment seat of Christ. For all the judgments have been turned over from God the Father to Jesus Christ. The fact that each one of us are going to stand in the very presence of Jesus Christ at the judgment seat, again, should have an impact on our life, but here, primarily on how we deal with one another. And this means husbands running down their wives, wives running down their husbands, running down people at the church, running down other Christians, judging, contempt, maybe contempt for their race, contempt for their economic status, contempt for the way they dress. It's just amazing how many Christians are filled with contempt. Okay, before we summarize, let's read the entire passage. Verse 10, or verse 9. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of all the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Christ died for them. Why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, every one of us shall give account to himself to God. All right, this brings us to the judgment seat of Christ. Let's start off with some sobering evaluations of this certain event. Just some observations. One, before you ever malign or judge another believer, even in regard to sin or failures, you just remember you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, representing yourself, not that other believer. You will not be able to point to them. You will not be able to say, but. You will not be able to talk about how they did this and they did that, and that's why you did what you did. It'll not be your husband, not be your wife, not be your friend, not be your parents or your children. You will stand there before the Lord yourself. Point two. Therefore, since you will stand before the Lord to account for your own life, you take care of your own life. Since you're going to have to stand and give account of your own life, you take care of your own life. Leave the other believer's life alone, except to help, encourage, and comfort. As we're thinking about the last chapter of John, when Jesus Christ was telling the disciples and talking to Peter, and Peter said, well, what about John? And referring to John, what about this other disciple? Is he going to live through the whole church age, is what Peter was asking. And the Lord said, doesn't matter to you how long he lives. It doesn't matter to you what he does. You are responsible for your own life. So it doesn't matter what others do or don't do. You're not going to be able to point them out at the judgment seat of Christ. Yeah, but they. Yeah, but no. You. What did you do? And therefore, since you stand before the Lord, point two, to account for your own life, you take care of your own life and leave other believers alone except to help, encourage, and comfort. Point three. Because of the judgment seat of Christ, guard against your own sins. Guard against judging and maligning. Guard against your own failures. Stop taking note of others. Point three, because of the judgment seat of Christ. Notice I didn't say because of the commandment or we're exhorted not to do these things. No, because you're going to stand before the Lord to give account of your own life. Guard against your own sins, your own failures, your own judging, and stop taking note of others, because you will not be able to use those notes at the judgment seat of Christ. Not be able to do that. So point four, because of the judgment seat of Christ, do not get involved in evaluating the works or life of others. Because of the judgment seat of Christ, do not get involved in evaluating the works or life of others. And of course, this has the ideal of negatively. We can evaluate and look at what, like, say, what the Rieslings do and how encouraging it is that they spend their life going from little village, almost from little house to house, to give the gospel and this type of thing, and things going on in Africa of giving the gospel. But negatively, to evaluate other people's lives. Well, yeah, they're not doing this, and they're no, and we're doing this, and aren't we great? This type of thing. No, people, we don't do that. So point four, because of the judgment seat of Christ, do not get involved in evaluating the works or life of others. This is a prerogative of Jesus Christ. That's a very important point. When believers start judging others, they're taking on the prerogative of Christ. It is the prerogative of Christ, both now in life and at the judgment seat of Christ. It's not our prerogative. And when you start judging other believers, you've assumed the prerogative of Jesus Christ. Point five. Each individual believer must live his or her own life as under the Lord. This is their responsibility, not yours. Exception, parents to children. Parents to children be an exception. But outside of these specific exceptions, the believers must avoid meddling in the affairs of others. Each individual believer must live his or her own life as unto the Lord. This is their individual responsibility. Now, this of course doesn't mean we don't encourage, we don't restore, we don't comfort, we don't exhort, and all of these wonderful things we do. This is again speaking in the negative realm. Six, the life of every believer from the time they accepted Christ until death or rapture will be evaluated by Jesus Christ, not by us, not by man. And as we will see, the purpose for this is to destroy all human good and rewarding the Spirit-filled life. Just to give you a hint of how all of this is going to come together. The life of every believer from the point of faith in Christ to death or the rapture will be evaluated by Jesus Christ for the purpose of destroying human good and rewarding the Spirit-filled life. See, a lot of people get up there and they think they've done a lot of good for God. And it's going to be this big bonfire. And it's going to be, you know, all that stuff that you thought you did it in the energy of the flesh. And it's going to be thrown into the bonfire. It's going to make it very clear. It will make it very clear. Ah, I did all of that in the flesh. And then there'll be those going to get some gold, silver, and precious stone out of things we did in the power of the Spirit. So the real issue at the judgment seat, as I'm going to show you, is in whether whatever we did was in the energy of the flesh or was in the energy of the Holy Spirit. Either of those two. There's sin, and then there's things that we do, even things like witnessing, giving, praising, all these wonderful things that we do in the service of the Lord. If it's not done in the power of the Spirit, people, it's human good. and it'll be burned. It's going to be a lot of shock at this judgment valuation. It's going to be a lot of shock. It's going to be a lot of people just thinking they're going to walk away with truckloads of stuff, and they're going to have a wheelbarrow. And it's just going to be amazing. It's going to be a lot of shock at this event. And finally, point seven. Final point of introduction here. A person's sins, failures, lack of performing, absent of these things, does not mean loss of salvation in any way. A person's sins, failures, lack of doing, lack of performing, lack of divine good, lack of reflected glory, lack of walking in the power of the Spirit, lack of being an ambassador, minimal zero time in the filling of the Holy Spirit, has nothing to do with salvation, eternal life salvation. So the judgment seat of Christ does not involve our eternal life salvation, does not involve loss or involvement of the salvation. This is the evaluation of your life after salvation. It covers your life from the point you believed in Jesus Christ. But salvation has nothing to do with this. Nothing at all. Okay. Those were introductory principles. Now let's look at the judgment seat of Christ. What, where, when, why, all these things. Roman numeral 1, definition and description. Definition and description. Subpoint 1, the judgment seat of Christ. I have just JSC, so for the sake of those of you taking notes. The judgment seat of Christ is also known in Scripture as the judgment seat of God. Romans 14:12. We refer to it as the judgment seat of Christ because after the resurrection, ascension, and session of Christ, God the Father has turned all judgment over to the Son. It is designed to evaluate the life of each believer. Specifically, the amount of time each believer walked in the power of the Holy Spirit by faith. So, point one covers a lot. The judgment seat of Christ is also known in Scripture as the judgment seat of God. Romans 14:12. However, we refer to it as the judgment seat of Christ because after the resurrection, ascension, and session of Jesus Christ, God the Father has turned over to Jesus Christ all judgment. It is designed to evaluate the life of each believer, specifically the amount of time the believer walked in the power of the Holy Spirit by faith, utilizing the power of God. Point two. Subpoint two. The word judgment can refer to condemnation or evaluation. And in this study, it refers to evaluation. We could actually say the evaluation seat of Christ. The evaluation of the life of each believer throughout the church age. Another way of looking at it, taken from the military motif, it can be referred to as an efficiency report. An efficiency report on your life as a believer. Not all believers are going to receive rewards. Some believers simply will not receive any rewards at the judgment seat of Christ because they never walked in the power of the Spirit. It's going to surprise some of them. 3, we will study the basis of evaluation, our efficiency report, and therefore what determines the issuing of rewards. But it will depend on the main concept, time logged in the filling of the Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is as important to God as Jesus Christ. For our salvation, one, Jesus Christ. For our living our life, the Holy Spirit. Do not think you're going to be rewarded for time and energy of the flesh. It's foolish. It's just foolishness to think you're going to be rewarded for time and the energy of the flesh, no matter what you did, no matter if you gave lots of money, no matter if you witnessed, no matter if you evangelized, no matter what you did. He's just not impressed with what we do in the energy of the flesh. This is very important. And the judgment seat of Christ is a place to get people's attention. How important. God cares about whether we're in the power of the Holy Spirit or power of the flesh. The flesh is corrupt, deceitful, all those things we studied. He's not impressed. Even if we're trying to do good, he's not impressed. So this becomes a very sobering issue to think about standing at the judgment seat of Christ. Point 4. Every one of you are going to stand face to face before Jesus Christ. And people, that's a sobering thought. You will have just completed the heavenly worship. And just as quickly you will find yourself standing before Him for evaluation on how important He was in your life. How important the Spirit that He sent was to your life. Your evaluation of your glory in the resurrected body was just demonstrated by your involvement in the heavenly worship, but now you're going to see, you're going to have to stand before Him to be evaluated how important He was to your life. Oh man, we're all going to heavenly worship Him and bow before Him in a resurrected body. But how important was He in your life? How important was His Spirit to you? This is all going to come out at the efficiency rating. And 5, the result of the judgment seat of Christ is another factor that will shock a number of believers. Inequality in heaven. Inequality in heaven. Heaven is a wonderful place. Heaven is a perfect place. Heaven is the throne of God. And in the perfect place of heaven, there will be inequality. Many believers are going to be shocked. Some people who think that they are most spiritual, most moral, most knowledgeable, most wonderful people, they're going to get a bundle of rewards. They're going to be shocked at how little they do receive. Some believers who had it all on earth try to get it all and be in it all as far as the earth is concerned, going to be in shock in heaven because they tried so hard in the energy of the flesh to do and do, do and do. But all the things that they did not do in the power of the Holy Spirit, because they rejected being filled with the Spirit, patterned after their salvation, by faith in the one sent. I know people that have clearly pointed out the relationship of salvation 1 and 2, and some of these are pastors, and they said, no, no, no. That's not how you're filled with the Spirit. You've got to do something for God. These people, I'm sorry, are going to be in shock at the judgment seat of Christ. Going to be an unbelievable shock. Now I want to make a comment about this inequality in heaven. Don't look at this as we might look on inequality on earth. I don't want to take away from the inequality in heaven, but I do want to make it very clear that you can get a touch of this right now. When you are filled with the Spirit, and you've walked in the Spirit for a while, it doesn't bother you one bit that somebody has more than you, that somebody exalted more, look better, have more money, more praise, or in my condition, or my circumstance, has a bigger church, all of this. So, why is that true? Because the spiritual love doesn't care about that. So, if we can experience that here, think about in heaven, in a resurrected body, where we're in perfectly empowered by the Spirit, you won't care. So I don't want this to be any kind of a point that would cause fear or worry or praise or look forward to having more than somebody else. Because in heaven, where spiritual love will be dominant, it won't matter. Just like, and that's why I say there are certain things that you can and I can experience on earth, experience what's going to be in heaven. Like when you live who you are in Jesus Christ, that's who you're going to be in heaven. That's who you're going to be in. If we could get our husbands and wives to live who they are in Christ, that's how we're going to be with them forever and ever. Well, here's another area where you can get just a touch of heaven right now. You and I walk in the Spirit, and after a while, we learn. It doesn't matter. It doesn't disrupt your spiritual life one bit that somebody may have more, even in the religious or spiritual realm. It just doesn't matter. We give thanks for it. I'll give you a little deal. When I hear, and Bill Risden came up one night while I was in Tucson. Pat wasn't able to come because, and Amber, we need to be in prayer for Amber. We need to be in prayer for Amber and her pregnancy, which is very tensive right now, and physical problems right now with her pregnancy. So we need to be in prayer. But you hear the stories how this person was led to Christ, and then they went and brought others, and they wanted him. And I'll tell you, there's something inside of me go, wow, man, just when's the last time I led anyone to the Lord? When's the last time I led someone to Jesus Christ to say? And this guy just, they almost come to him. They flock to him. It's just an amazing ministry they have. Just an amazing ministry. And the stories he tells, just, did you just sit there and you go, wow, this is just amazing. Now, I'm glad we can be a part of it in prayer, be a part of it financially, be a part of it in fellowship. But still, it just, wow, that's something. That's something. It just happens to them all the time. And to hear, he was telling the story. They led the lady in a little several house unit there to Jesus Christ with the movie. And then they gave him the gospel, and she said, oh, you wait here. And she went and told her friends about Jesus Christ and came back and wanted them then to give her more. But she wanted to tell them about Christ. She didn't want them to tell them. She wanted to tell them about Jesus Christ. And these kind of stories just, wow, it's overwhelming. It's just, Well, okay, but being jealous or any of those kind of things, I just rejoice with him. Just rejoice with him. So what I'm saying is that on our earthly body, right now, in the power of the Spirit, living who we are in Christ, through spiritual love, we can be of all kinds of inequality. All kinds of inequality. And it not bother us at all. At all. Now only you and I know if it really does, but we can experience where it doesn't bother us at all. Okay, this is true in heaven. So while there will be inequality in heaven, let's don't go with the inequality like we do here on earth of he's a better runner, and he's a better this, and they're better that, and all of this type of inequality we have here. This is an inequality that is related to the spiritual. So, and it's related to what we did on earth, those in the power of the Spirit, or in the flesh. And every believer is going to be there, and nothing that we did in the flesh is going to be rewarded. I don't care. That's why I encourage on Sunday morning when we give, you want to profit from it, be in the power of the Spirit. If you're going to give, be in the power of the Spirit. And if you're going to witness, and if you're going to enjoy your family, whatever you're doing in life, let it be in the power of the Spirit. I hate to word it this way, but rack up points. Just rack up some points if you're going to be doing it anyway. Why not do it in the power of the Holy Spirit? And bring honor and glory to God now, and rack up some points at the judgment seat. So it's a humorous way of wording it, but this is what's going to happen. So heavenly inequality, based on how important Christ and the Holy Spirit were to you in the flesh. Okay, we will resume here with the judgment seat of Christ, give you a week to think about it, or 2 weeks to think about it, and then we'll get back and continue our look at the judgment seat of Christ. A rather sobering thought in regard to how we live our daily life. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the God that you are. Eternal security. We cannot lose our salvation. We will be in heaven forever and ever, saved by faith in Jesus Christ. What encouragement that we have to live our life glorifying Christ. And Father, as we close tonight, we pray for our friend John and Judy Hintz, that you will take care of them and heal them even this night. Tomorrow they'll both wake up feeling refreshed, healthy again. Nancy Becker, and she heals from a fractured hip. And Tish, and pray for Nathan that the mouth of the Spirit will guide him tomorrow on things and decisions he might have to make, Heavenly Father. We pray for our young people that will be going to camp next week. We pray, Father, for their safety and travel. And we pray, Father, for the effectiveness of what goes on at the camp in Christ. How wonderful it would be if just one or two of these young children would grab hold and see how important it is to walk in the power of the Spirit. That would be so wonderful. So, Father, we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.